Good evening again and welcome. Certainly glad to be in your presence again here this evening. As I was thinking about the lesson topic for this evening, I couldn't help but to think back to the time that I was preparing myself to transition from the military. And I remember joking with my wife and I said, you know, the thing that I'm worried about the most in retirement is for 29 years of my life, I never had to worry about what I was going to wear to work in the morning. That was an easy decision because that choice was already made for me. And I said, the thing that I'm worried about is now I have to actually figure out what I'm going to wear when I go to work. So what I did to simplify my choice is I found a style of shirt that I liked, and I just bought a bunch of different colors in that style, and then I just go and pick one, and by the end of the week, my choices are pretty small by that time because I've worn most of them already. But the point is, life is about choices. There are many choices that we have in our life, from great to small, such as when that alarm goes off in the morning, am I going to hit that snooze button or am I going to get up? And then when I hit that snooze button, when it goes off again, am I going to hit it one more time or am I finally going to get up? What am I going to wear to go to work? I need gas. Should I get gas on the way? Do I have enough to get to work and get gas? There's a lot of choices to make during the day, but most of the choices that we make are made with very little thought put behind it and have very minor implications attached to them. But what about the major decisions that we have in life? The things that could have lifelong implications based on the decisions that we make. How do we approach those choices? To take a closer look at this evening, I want to look at the story of Lot. You all know Lot, the nephew of Abraham, because I think by looking at this story, we can learn some valuable lessons in not only the art of decision making, but also the importance of making proper decisions. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter number 13. I want to take just an introductory look at the life of Lot and then examine a major decision that he made and how that impacted his life. So in Genesis chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 2, it reads, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So if you all remember the account of Abraham and Lot, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Abram, as he's referred to here in this passage. He had been with Abram from the time that he received the call from the Lord to get up and leave his country and go to a place that God would show him. And remember, it was Abraham. He took his father and he took Lot, his nephew. By this time, his father had passed away. And so now it's just Abraham and Lot. During this time, they both had assumed or gathered large possessions and wealth. In fact, verse 6 said that the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. What a problem to have. You have so much stuff that the land isn't large enough to support you. And so now there's a choice that has to be made, and they must go their separate ways. In verse number 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So here's the decision that's set before Lot. They have all of this livestock that they're not able to dwell together in the same pasture land, so they have to separate. So Abram goes to Lot and he says, I'm going to give you first pick. Whatever area you decide to go to, I'm going to go in the opposite direction so that there be no strife between us. So Lot has this choice to make. And so he looks out into the plain area of the Jordan and he sees this beautiful, green, lush pasture land. If we were in that position, we may have seen things the exact same way that Lot saw it. I have all of this livestock, all of these flocks, all of these herds. This land right here is perfect. This is exactly what we need. We can flourish in this land. And so he makes the decision, and the Bible says that Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. You know, on the surface, that looks like a pretty logical choice, doesn't it? I mean, from what we've read so far, not a whole lot of wrong that I see in his decision-making process on the surface. But as the story goes, we know that choice that Lot made, as good as it seemed, that led to much sorrow and hardship for Lot. See, Lot looked at the physical. There's opportunity for me here. There's plentiful land, and it's lush land that's good for this livestock to flourish. I want to point out some things that maybe Lot didn't consider that needed to come into the picture. For example, go down to verse number 13. It says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Verse number 12 tells us that Lot pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. See, it's not that Lot just stayed in the plain area, out away from everything. The Bible says he pitched his tent as far as Sodom, right up against it. Even more so, by the time we get to chapter number 19, when God sent the two angels to save Lot from the destruction of Sodom, we're told in verse number 1 of chapter number 19 that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. At some point, Lot had now become immersed in this civilization of Sodom around him. In fact, as I read further in the chapter number 19, when the angels come to get him away before the city's destroyed, it gives me the implication that Lot is now dwelling inside the city of Sodom. The reason I say that is because the angels tell him, we need to get you out of the city. If they need to get him out of the city, then reason would tell me he's now dwelling inside of Sodom. So how is it that now Lot has found himself intertwined in this culture that is described as exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord? The choices that he made in that situation had huge ramifications. In fact, in chapter number 14, we're told that there was war in the land and these kings came up against Sodom and Gomorrah. And not only that, during this war, Lot and all of his possessions were taken captive. In fact, Abram had to come in and rescue all those who had been taken captive. Along with that, Lot faced continual strife with the citizens of the town of Sodom. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2, in verse number 7, the Bible says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteousness, his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, I want you to take note that in 2 Peter, it describes Lot as a righteous man. But also take note of the surroundings that he placed himself in. It says he was tormented every day. I can relate to that on somewhat of a small scale. Because through my time of being in different military environments, I got a little bit of some of that type of environment where you could potentially be in hostile situations where you have to be in the midst of people who are living lives contrary to what you're trying to do. And Lot intentionally placed himself in that situation to deal with that daily torment. In addition, when Sodom was destroyed, even though he escaped and his wife with him, we all know as the account goes, his wife perished because they were warned not to look back, and she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. What we sometimes forget about, though, is she wasn't the only one in Lot's family that perished. Lot had two son-in-laws. See, chapter number 19 tells us that his daughters were married. He had two daughters. Both of them had husbands. And when Lot tried to warn them to flee the city, they didn't take him serious. And so they wound up perishing in the destruction in Sodom, leaving his two daughters without husband and no children, which resulted in a very immoral episode that transpired where they came up with this wicked plan to get offspring through Lot. I can't help but wonder how much of an influence the culture of Sodom had on his daughters. How much did that negative environment shape their thinking and their logic in terms of the plan that they came up with? What were the implications that it had on his family? See, these are all of the negative things that transpired in the life of Lot based on this one decision that he made to dwell where he did and then become intermingled within the culture of Sodom. Having looked at that, let's now take a look at some of the choices that can greatly impact our lives, and then some suggestions on how to approach major decisions in life. As I mentioned before, there are several choices in front of us every day. Most of them very inconsequential, very minor, that don't have the type of implications that we see in this example of Lot. But what about some of those major decisions that we have to make? For example, what about career choices? Now, I know what you're thinking. Most of you in here, you already have jobs that you're set in, and I'm not advocating that you leave your job and quit on the spot because of this lesson. In fact, that would probably be an unwise choice. But what about opportunities that may present themselves to you within your current occupation? I'll give you an example of a situation that I was in. Several years ago, when I was still on active duty, I was very competitive, in a very competitive position for a promotion. And my boss came to me because there was a deployment opportunity that had come up. And he says, hey, we have a deployment opportunity. If you take this deployment, it's going to look real good on your records, and you'll be a shoo-in to get promoted if you go on this deployment. So here's the choice ahead of me. Take this deployment, not only be separated from my family for 6 months or longer, but also be pulled away from the work of the church. See, at this time, we were worshiping overseas in Japan in a small congregation of 20 people or less. And I had a very large responsibility in terms of the work there. And so do I take myself away from that? Do I take myself away from my family for an opportunity for advancement? I didn't even have to sleep on it. I told him, I said, sir, thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity, but I'm going to have to pass on that. Because I had resolved in my mind that if promotion was going to come, I was not going to do it at the expense of my family, And I was not going to do it at the expense of my service to the Lord. See, there's a principle that guides us in that manner. Proverbs 16, verse 3 tells us, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. I remember during this time, I talked to one of the brethren in the church and he was asking me, he said, you know, promotion cycles are coming up. You know, what are you doing to get yourself ready? And I said, to be honest with you, I'm not doing a whole lot of anything. I'm going to continue to serve in the capacity that I am. And if promotion comes, so be it. If not, then I'm content in whatever position that I'm in. And I'm here to tell you that through no extra effort on my own part, outside of what I was already doing, promotion eventually came. Then after that, another one came. But the whole premise was, I will not sacrifice my service to the Lord or my time with my family for my own career advancement. I can't tell you how many opportunities that I've turned down over the years when it comes to different jobs that people consider to be of prominence or prestige. The year that I was getting ready to retire, I told a good friend of mine, I said, hey, I think I'm ready to hang it up because I'm tired and run to do something else. He took that as, hey, Mike just needs another challenge to help rejuvenate him. So he wound up getting me a job offer to go to D.C. and work for the Pentagon. In his mind, he's thinking, man, this is a great opportunity. He's not going to pass this up. Once again, didn't need to sleep on it. I did give him the courtesy of waiting 24 hours. I let Maisha know that the offer came in. And I said, but why would I go and leave Alabama, the place that we had already decided we were going to settle down, and go to Washington, D.C.? Was the job a prestigious job? Absolutely. I would have been working in the office of the highest ranking enlisted person in the Air Force. Very prestigious job, a job that anybody would have jumped at taking. But I knew it would have caused me to be separated from my family. It would have taken me away from here. And so in my mind, that was an easy decision for me to make. And so when we look at career opportunities, what are some of the things that we take into our calculus? One of the things that I would urge you to consider is, how does the choice impact your marriage? How does it impact your family life? How does it impact your service to God? See, if that opportunity is going to impact any of those in a negative way, then again, I refer back to what Proverbs says in chapter 16, commit your works to the Lord. Is that an opportunity that's worth our time pursuing? Let's look at another situation that we may find ourselves in. What about choosing our friends or our social networks? You know, I say social networks on purpose because with the expansion of social media, we're exposed to people from all capacities of life, people that 5-10 years ago you may not have come into contact with, but through social media platforms, you're exposed to ideas and thoughts that you normally wouldn't even come across. What type of people do you allow in your circles? What type of people do you allow to have influence over you? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, that having friends can be a blessing. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So there's nothing wrong with having close friends and associates. And in fact, I would encourage you to find people that you can associate with and be joined together with. But I'll also remind you what the Bible says about the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 26, meaning we need to be discerning about the people that we allow into our social networks. When I was a teenager, I was real good friends with one of the guys that I went to church with, and I would always spend time at his family's house on Sunday. And his mother would always tell me time and time again, boy, don't be out there hanging out with them knuckleheads. And don't be out there chasing after those fast little girls out there. And don't be hanging out with people that's going to get you in trouble. And every time I would see her, she would always ask me, so who are you hanging out with? And when I got ready to leave to go into the Air Force, she gave me a final reminder. She said, don't join yourself together with people that are going to take you away from your purpose. Join yourself with people that are going to help get you to where you need to be. Remember, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. One final encouragement on that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil company corrupts good habits. Choose wisely the influence that you allow to come into your span of influence, into your social networks. One final situation that I present to you in terms of major choices that you could potentially be faced with. What about choices in where you live? And you all may say, well, I already live where I live. I don't plan on moving. Maybe, maybe not. But should that situation arise, what are some of the things that you consider into your decision-making calculus? As I was sitting this afternoon waiting for the front row class, I was in the waiting area, and there's a magazine on the table, and it's a relocation guide for the Prattville, Millbrook, and Wetumpka area. And it talks about all of the things that this area has to offer. And many people, when they are looking to make a move, they often go to those guys and they look at schools, they look at community events, they look at the different social clubs, they look at entertainment activities, they look at shopping, things of that nature. Nothing wrong with those things at all. I'd offer you something else to consider as you're potentially looking at that choice. How does your environment impact your service to the Lord? See, it's not so much that you have to worry about a modern day Sodom, although there are some places I'd caution you against, but that's neither here nor there. It's not so much where you are. It's what will you do in that environment? How can you serve the Lord in that environment? How can you make a positive influence in the people around you in that environment? I'll share one final story with you. Maybe one more. I might have another one. You might get a bonus. In the time that Maisha and I have been married, we have moved. I've lost track on the number of times that we've moved. But every time we're in a situation when the Air Force said, hey, it's time to pack up and move again. And typically they try to be nice and they'll give you three or four choices to give the illusion that you have some input, but ultimately they send you where they want you to go. But whenever they give me the list of choices, we sit down as a family and we start looking at how is this move going to impact our family? Well, that's after she crosses off the cold weather places, because if you know my wife, she don't like being cold. So when we narrow it down to the Southeast region, we start to really look at, all right, this place right here, what do they have as far as a church there? What's the community like there? How is this going to impact us raising our children? I'll just share with you one of the primary reasons that led us to this area was that we felt like this was a place that would be very conducive to us raising our children the way we wanted to. See, those are the factors that we consider in the choices that we make. So when it comes down to job opportunities, when it comes down to your social influence, when it comes down to relocation options, what do you take into account in making those decisions? Let me give you four really quick principles to help in any major decision that you need to make in life. Number one, ask God for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse number 5. Ask God for wisdom to help you to look at things from a holistic perspective and not be like Lot to just focus on, oh, this is a great opportunity. But what other things could you be missing that potentially impact you in a negative way? So ask God for wisdom. Number two, seek guidance in God's word. Psalm 119, 105. You know, it could very well be that some of the options that are before you may just be completely against what's in God's word. And so that right there to me is a very clear-cut decision. If it's contrary to what's in God's word, then guess what? That's not a choice for you anymore. So seek guidance in God's word. Number three, seek godly counsel from others. Psalm 11, verse 14, it tells us that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. One of the things that has benefited me the most is to have mature Christians around me who have been through some of the same experiences in life that I'm facing, and to get their wisdom and to get their advice from things they've already gone through. One of the things that I appreciate about my relationship with Tom is not only is he a brother in Christ, but Tom was also a fellow brother in uniform. And so he was a few years ahead of me in our military careers. And so as I was facing different things in my career, I could always get counsel from him. The important thing is I knew it was going to be godly counsel. See, you can't just remember going back to who you allow to have influence over you. Be discerning on where you take counsel. So seek godly counsel. And then number four, and really if you don't remember anything else, this one right here is kind of like a catch-all. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord's sake. You know, this is a principle that I've used to guide me when opportunities have presented themselves, because some of them, they were very appealing opportunities. But I would always ask myself the question, will God be glorified through this, or is this just a good opportunity for my advancement? Commit your steps to the Lord. In Psalms 37:5, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And so if you have your intentions on whatever choice it is that you make, that I'm going to seek to honor God in this decision, no matter what it may be, then the Bible tells us that we can trust him to bring it to pass. You know, we talked a lot about decision making in this time that we've had together. You know, there is one decision that's more important than all of them that we listed up to this point. And that is the decision to obey the gospel of Christ. Have you already done that? Have you obeyed the gospel to confess your faith in Christ, repent from your sins, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins? Or have you already done that and maybe you've fallen away? Maybe you've been lagging in your responsibilities. Will you commit yourself today to return to the Lord? Whatever your needs are, whatever your concerns are, we ask that you bring them now as we together stand and sing.